Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good to see you. Let's have prayer as we begin our service. Father in heaven, we bring our offering this morning of the fruit of our lips, even praise to your name, and our prayers, and the teaching of the word, and the songs, and everything, the giving. We bring that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before you and hold it up in his name and by his merit. And we pray that our sacrifice will thus be acceptable in your sight, O God. We trust that it will be, and we trust that something will happen in us today, that each one will be changed in accordance with your word, that we will be made more like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by the things that happen in this next hour, or hour and 15 minutes. Father, thank you for sending your Son, the only begotten, to take the penalty of sin in our place so that we could have an eternal relationship with you that will never go away, that will never be severed, that will be eternally blessed. And Lord, we look for the day when he returns to take us to himself in accordance with his promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us, and that he is there preparing a place for us and will come to receive us to himself. These are great truths. We believe them as they have been recorded for us in the Holy Bible. And we thank you for giving us that record and pray that we will live by it and not be lax in the carrying out of our responsibilities that you have given to us under the law of Christ. Pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll start with hymn number 179. 179, Christ the Lord is risen today. I'm going to ask David if he'll come and lead us in our first two hymns this morning.
Let's stand as we sing together. 179, Christ the Lord is risen today.
The Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels sing. Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply.
turn to our next hymn together, hymn number 72, Fairest Lord Jesus. Hymn number 72. Be seated.
If you're visiting with us today, I hope you got one of these little flyers with the yellow card on the inside. If you could, just fill that out and drop that into the offering plate as your offering for the church today. You are important to us as a visitor, and we'd love to be able to stay in touch with you and let you know about upcoming events and things of that nature. I would like to say also a word of thanks for all who were involved last week and the previous week, actually, cleaning up the church and getting ready for the Resurrection Day services, working in the background. You will remain in the background. I'm not going to announce your names, but you know who you are, and thank you very much for that work. God will reward you accordingly. And that breakfast, too, was quite outstanding. It should go down in the annals of Fellowship Bible history as one of the most well-supplied breakfasts that we've ever had. So we'll look forward to that again next year. But it was certainly very good, and thank you all for participating by serving us in that way. I think that's the first time we had bugs on the breakfast table, too, by the way. I'm looking for the pictures of those to put on the church Facebook page. And that was very good. If you have your bulletins, we have a couple of announcements in there that you can look at. I'm starting today a new series in this service, in this hour, a 10:45 service on 1 Timothy. So you're getting in at the ground level here of 1 Timothy. Earlier today, we had the second in our series on the resurrection. And I think we have more of those notes back there, so if you were unable to be here earlier this morning, please pick up a copy of those four sheets, eight pages of notes that I have put together for that. And there'll be more coming out in the next 2 weeks. So next Sunday and the following at 9:45, we'll have some further teaching on that matter of the resurrection as we had advertised in our mailing. But today in this service, 1 Timothy, so I hope you'll enjoy that series as we begin. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll be meeting again. The teens will have their discipleship class. I'll be teaching from the book of Acts, chapters 4 and 5 as well there. And you can see that announcement about benevolence there, as well as the Singspiration coming up in 2 weeks. Yeah, I guess it's 2 weeks. So we will be joining with Hiawatha Bible Church and Tri-Lakes Baptist. And I'm not sure if Fellowship Baptist is, they were invited, but I'm not sure if they're able to come. But we could have 3 or 4 churches together. This is good stuff when we can go and join with other believers of like faith and practice and enjoy singing together. And I know it's a great encouragement for Hiawatha to have their place filled up. And it's an encouragement to me as well to be able to meet the other folks. I just wish I knew all of their names, and it's so hard when you're meeting all the people, and then you go away for a few months, and then try again, and then go away for a few months. But it's good to meet those folks and recognize familiar faces. And then you can see there about the May potluck and communion on the first Sunday in May already. Is that all the announcements? I don't think I've forgotten anything. I might not know something, but I didn't forget anything. So anyway, all right, let's ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work, and look forward to Naomi's ministry and song as well. Thank you. some of the words that she sings to that. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Isn't that something? All for sinners' gain. Brother Reed, would you lead us in prayers?
Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we can come before Thee, Lord, and hear the message in that song, Lord, and how you have taken our sin, Lord, and put it on yourself. That we can now come before you and give these offerings, Lord, that you so much to get out the gospel. Lord, the other people in this facility and support of missionaries around the world, Lord. We thank Thee for the opportunity to give, that we would be cheerful givers, Lord, knowing that these funds are not given in vain. We ask that you would bless these that we give to them, and ask that you would name your Son, Jesus Christ, for thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. Entitled The First Epistle of Paul to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Join me again in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you that He is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. We thank you that He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We thank you that though or when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We thank you that, God, you demonstrated your love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we know that our Lord will return to the earth as He left. And to that great event, we look forward and long with certain hope. In the meanwhile, Lord, we pray that You will cause us to be faithful servants, doing the bidding of our Master in the vineyard of the world, working, living, giving ourselves fully and wholly to You, the Lord our God. Lord, protect our families and ourselves, our persons, from the onslaught of the world and the flesh and the devil, the things that we get into ourselves and those that are pressed upon us from the outside that would want to draw us away from faithful living. And Lord, we acknowledge as a church and as individuals we have fallen into that trap far too many times. One time is too many. And we ask, O Lord, for You to continue to cleanse us and to strengthen us for all righteousness. Lord, that the world may know that it is God who works in us. And this is an otherworldly faith that we hold, not a works-based religion or some self-help program. It's rather that we have a relationship with the Almighty God and Your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Father, I want to pray this morning for our missionaries. We're not aware of any that have some urgent, imminent, immediate problem, but we pray for them in their ministry, knowing that they face the same kind of testings and difficulties that we do, trying to reach their community. For those, Lord, who have come and then go away, for the unity of the Spirit to be evident in all of those ministries that we know of and support, and with the Dodelaires in France and those works in South Africa and South America and New Zealand and elsewhere. Lord, we appeal to You, even for our own church, that You will help each one to take their part and recognize their role in service, and also to do everything that they can to, as the Bible says, make every effort or endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, I pray that You will help us to put into our minds sound doctrine and to have that work out to our feet, as the saying goes. Lord, we pray for the opportunity You've given us to consider extending our own work from this place to places nearby in southeast Michigan or even south and west of here. We ask for Your guidance and wisdom about that, that we would not be unwise, but also that we would be bold and faithful and willing to take a risk, as it were, to have Your work be extended into communities that need a sound Bible teaching and gospel preaching work. We ask for Your help. We need it at every step of the way, every day. Thank You for the music ministry this morning. Thank You for those that are attending our needs in various ways. And again, we thank You for each one who served last week and the previous week before that to prepare for the Easter services. We acknowledge, O Lord, Your goodness in all of this, and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to invite the children in Kids for Truth, if they will come and share their ministry with us this morning. I'm looking forward to this. We're going to have them come up here this time and try to not be hidden by this pulpit. Stand in the middle, right? So everybody can see you.
folders. I estimated, as I looked at their folders there, on the younger ones here, all except for Hope, are on like unit 10 now, and that means they would have done something like 50 questions that are parts of our doctrine, and also, well, actually even more if we add in their what we call their key truths and new ideas. So we'll give you just a little sampling of that in a minute. And Hope has done a very good number too, for her level, which is a different number of them. So anyway, we're just going to sing a few of our songs, and one of them is Around the Choir.
Thank you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.
If you do not have faith, can you please God?
No. Without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Hebrews 11, but we're going to sing that in just a second here. And one more question. Can anyone ever lose their salvation?
No.
Just a little sampling. One thing we learned about were the ordinances of the church, and so I'll ask Hope, what is baptism?
Baptism is being immersed underwater as a symbol of belief in Jesus.
And what does the Lord's table symbolize?
The Lord's table symbolizes Jesus' body, which was broken for us, and his blood, which was shed for our sins.
Hold on.
Mm-hmm.
We were learning Hebrews 11.
Let's take our hymn books again and turn to hymn number 45 for our song together. Let's stand as we sing. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Hymn number 45. The children can be dismissed to junior church at this time.
Our last book study was a little heavy in places, to say the least. I think 1 Timothy will be a little easier in that regard, but we are looking, Lord willing, to study through the book of 1 Timothy over the next months, starting right at the beginning. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, of course. The Bible teaches us that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. And we believe that is applicable to all of the 66 books that you have before you in your copy of Holy Scripture, including the opening verses of letters and their closing verses as well. And so we look at the first two verses of 1 Timothy and introduce Timothy and Paul again this morning to get a running head start here before we get into the meat of it at verse 3. To start out, I thought I would reproduce for you in a more compressed form a table that I have in my notes on New Testament chronology, and that's on the front page of the notes. I hope this will be helpful for you, not just for today, but also going forward in your study in the New Testament as you read different books and try to place where things happened and who was where, when, and how, and all of that. And so I've put this chronology here for us to place 1 Timothy and the others. I'll mention just a few things about that, although we can't get bogged down in all the details this morning. But as we begin, let me offer another word of prayer and ask God's help this morning. Father, we know that the things of God are spiritually appraised, and that those with the Spirit are able to understand and apply them. And so we pray that the Spirit of God, Father, will be our teacher today, and that we will learn something and grow in our not only our knowledge, but also in our application of that knowledge in wise Christian living, and that you will challenge our thinking and help it to be more in line with where you are in your thoughts and your desires and your will this morning. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, that's the case. I hope that you'll learn something today. It'll be a bit of a teaching session, although I've got a few issues to preach on in here as well. So if you look at that chart, you see down in the lower right-hand corner, 1 Timothy is put in bold and underlined print there because this letter comes way at the end of Paul's ministry. You see that in the second column, we start in the year around 33. I put the circa there, about, because we're not exactly sure when this was. By the time, however, that we get to Corinth in 50 to 51, we have a good evidence that gives us that date based on the inscription or the text here about Gallio, and archaeology has discovered something about him. So we have that date, so we can work backward and forward from that and compute these dates based on some things that are mentioned in Scripture, these 11 years and 14 years and 3 years and all those that Paul mentions in his writings in Galatians and so on. So we have about 33, the calling of Paul on the Damascus Road. He spends some years in Arabia. There are what are called the 11 silent years while he lived in Tarsus and apparently had some ministry there. He was, to say the least, persona non grata in Jerusalem. They did not want him there after his conversion, and he was in danger there, so he was up in Tarsus. Now, Barnabas went to fetch him from there. They went on a famine relief visit to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, and then the first missionary journey we see recorded for us starting in chapter 13 and 14. I've skipped to chapter 12 there in the chapters in Acts, although we could include that and all the ones previous to 9 if I wanted to make a complete accounting of all the chapters there. Really, our focus is on the Pauline chronology for our purposes this morning. So Paul's first missionary journey, he establishes these churches in the regions of Asia Minor, and he writes to the Galatians. You see in the far right column that first entry there around AD 49. And then there's the Jerusalem Council, Paul's second missionary journey, and so on. And you can see where he was when he wrote various of the New Testament letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Corinthians. Actually wrote four letters that we know about to the Corinthian church. Only two of them are recorded for us in Scripture, or were inspired, as it were. 1 Corinthians was actually the second letter, and 2 Corinthians was the fourth letter. And then, of course, he wrote Romans, and while he was imprisoned in Rome, Ephesians and Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, possibly after that, Hebrews, 1 Timothy, Titus, and then we believe the last letter, 2 Timothy. So that kind of helps you place things. And this we'll come back to because we'll see where Paul met Timothy, when he met him, and how long Timothy was ministering with Paul, and those sorts of things. But keep that maybe in your Bible if you want to read chronologically. Read the book of Acts when you come to a place, say, where Galatians is written, and you could jump over to Galatians, read that, then come back to Acts where you left off and do it that way without having to buy a special chronological Bible. It already has them in that order for you. As far as introduction for 1 Timothy, we begin by looking at matters regarding Paul and Timothy, who Paul the author, Timothy the recipient. These are the human characters in the book, if you will, and then the divine characters, God and His Son Jesus Christ, are also main characters introduced to us in the first two verses of this book. I say main characters, I'm speaking from the literary perspective, if you look at this as a piece of literature that way. We start out with the Apostle Paul. It says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. The word apostle, as you're familiar with, refers to one who is a delegate or a messenger, one who is sent in the stead or in the place of another. And the apostle had to meet several qualifications. He had to be a witness of the resurrected Jesus. If you were here this morning in our earlier service, you remember that in Acts chapter 1, when they selected the one to replace Judas, they put forth two men, kind of in a nominating fashion, and these men had been witnesses of Jesus' ministry, from his baptism through his ministry, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. We're not sure exactly how much Paul saw himself of Jesus' entire ministry, but we know that he saw the resurrected Christ on several occasions, and so met that qualification. Number two, to be an apostle, the apostle had to work confirming miraculous signs. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is arguing for his apostleship and says, didn't I work the signs of an apostle among you? And speaking about the healings and the other things that he did that were of a miraculous nature, he did those. And then number three, the third requirement to be an apostle, he had to be commissioned by Jesus as his delegate, as his ambassador, if you will, a special ambassador. All of the 11 apostles or disciples were commissioned that way. Paul was, and we believe that Matthias was confirmed by that casting of lots in Acts chapter 1. So we have the baker's dozen of apostles, the 12 plus the apostle Paul. Those are the qualifications of an apostle. Now, I should say, if somebody comes to you and says that they're an apostle, or they have an apostle in their church, then you can simply ask them, are you sure that there's an apostle there? Do they meet all these three requirements? Have they seen Jesus? Have they worked confirming signs? And were they commissioned directly by Christ to be his emissary? The answer to any of those is no, then the fellow is not an apostle, or the lady, I guess, these days as well. So take note of those qualifications. Of Paul specifically, Paul was commissioned by Jesus in a special way to be a minister to the Gentiles. Now, Paul's situation is one that was, commissioned or commanded by Christ. You see that in 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's a messenger of Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus, our hope. I just want you to think about this for a moment. Paul was an apostle not because he self-selected, but he was rather an apostle because Christ selected him out of his former life and told him that he was going to be that way. Look back in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Right off the bat, when Paul falls to the ground and hears this voice speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in Acts 9, 5, he responds, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Whatever resistance Paul might have, perhaps in view here. So verse 6, "So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" He is an apostle by the commandment of our God and Savior, of God our Savior. Now, let that sink in for a second. God, through Christ, told him, "Arise, go into the city, and you're going to be told what you're supposed to do." Paul obeyed, and I think there's a little application here for us, isn't there? Paul was not an apostle, like I said, because he selected himself. God told him, "This is what you're going to do." And I think he reflects on that later when he says, "You know, if I do this thing willingly, that's great. But if I don't do my ministry willingly, at least I know this. I've been told what I have to do." And even today, for the Christian believer, though we are not under the Mosaic law as the rule of life, we are under divine obligation to certain things. We have obligation to live for God. We have obligation to flee from sin and flee to righteousness. We have an obligation to attend the local church and be active in its services and all kinds of things that the New Testament lays out for us in what we call the law of Christ. It will be told you what you must do. So God is still God, even in this age of grace. It's not just, you know, everything goes and it's all cool. No, God still commands and still expects. And here is just a good illustration of that. He commanded Paul, "This is what you are going to do." And Paul reiterated that in chapter 22 and chapter 26 in his testimonies. Paul knew he was a man under authority, and he had to carry out what God asked him to do. And I wish it were the case that all of humanity would recognize when God has commanded that we should obey. Just that simple. Call it legalistic if you want. It's not legalism. It's simply the response of faith and love for God to obey what He's asked us to do. Legalism, by the way, is when somebody believes you get saved by keeping a law. The kind of thing I'm talking about is keeping God's commandments because we love Him and have already come into a saving relationship with Him. That is not legalism. By definition, it cannot be. So Paul was qualified generally. He was commissioned specifically. There is a little implication here in the verse 1 of 1 Timothy back there, about the parity of God and Christ. Normally we think of Christ as our Savior and our hope is in God, right? In the Old Testament, it's always our hope is in the Lord, our hope is in God, and God we hope. But here it's kind of reversed. Christ is our hope and God is our Savior. Elsewhere the Bible tells us that our God and Savior is Jesus Christ. So we, as believers in the triune God, treat them both as equals. They are distinct persons, but equal in essence and share that divine nature. Now, we could get into a lot more detail here about Paul's history and what he did and who he was, but I don't think that I'm going to do that this morning. I think I'm going to assume for now you know Paul was a persecutor of the church. He's called on the road to Damascus, as we've seen. You remember his missionary work throughout the book of Acts and his writings in the epistles. You know who Paul is. Paul was the author here, clearly. There's no argument about that. But he writes to this man named Timotheus, the true son in the faith, and gives this greeting, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, when he says to Timothy, a true son in the faith, boy, that's a nice statement, isn't it? Could God say that about you? I'll pick on Andy, our intern, a true son in the faith. How about you all? This means that Paul considered Timothy as a believer for sure. There were no questions in Paul's mind as to the status of Timothy. Was he saved or not? And it's a blessing for me to read and think about this kind of idea today. Because there are scads of people that name the name of Christ, but you're not really sure if they're real or not. Right? Are they a true son in the faith, or are they just somebody kind of on the edges and somehow loosely attached to the church? I mean, we really spent the whole book of Hebrews talking about these kinds of folks that, you know, come into the faith is the call and stay there. You must have persevering faith in Jesus in order to be saved. It's not just walking an aisle or giving to a church or being water baptized or all of those things that make you some kind of a disciple. It's true faith in Christ. Paul saw in Timothy not only somebody who understood his need of salvation, that is, you know, Timothy, you've learned from youth the Holy Scriptures, they've taught you what you need to know about salvation, that you're a sinful person and that you need Christ, you need God. But not only that, but he was someone who professed to actually believe. And then his life was genuine enough that there was absolutely no question that he was who he said he was. He gave evidence to his salvation through his devotion to the Lord and through his good works. His love for the Lord, his fruit that he bore in ministry and in his personal Christian life, so that there was absolutely no question. Somebody has asked us before, I think Brother Bill brought this to our attention, is there enough evidence to convict you in a court of law that you are a Christian? Here there's no court scene, it's just simply Paul recognizing there's no question about Timothy. You know, when it comes to the end of life, there's no better blessing in a sense for a pastor who's preaching a funeral to be able to say there is absolutely no question about this person's state with God. You know, it's those ones where you get called or somebody that's never been to church and you don't know where that you don't even know if they made a profession of faith. And of course, the temptation is to preach them into heaven in the funeral service. And I avoid that at all costs. But or somebody who's lived a nominal life. Just far better to be a true son in the faith, somebody who is absolutely clear about their profession, not only in words, but also in action. Now, let's turn back to Acts chapter 16 and learn a little bit more about this Timothy, where he came from, who he was. This is interesting to read here these few verses. Acts 16, 1 to 5. Now, Timothy is mentioned in 24 verses in the Bible. So he's a fairly famous fellow as far as Bible passages go. He was the subject of many others without the use of his name. We can place his initial meeting with the Apostle Paul about A.D. 50. You look back again on that chart. When is Acts 16? Well, it's on the second missionary journey. So you go there and look and you see the years there. About A.D. 50. About 18 years, say, after Christ's death, if it was in 32. Notice it says that Paul here came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Now, right away, this is great news. Here is a young man, we know he's a young man, we'll get to that in a moment, who was the Son, he was a disciple, first of all, so he was a believer at this time. He was the son of a Jewish woman, but his father was Greek. So here's a guy with a culturally mixed background. Jews and Greeks, two cultures come together in this family. Timothy's mother was a Jew who had already come to faith in Christ, as we understand from 2 Timothy. In fact, I should just see if I can find this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice or Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So here you have a Jewish woman who is a believer. We have her name. But the father was a Greek. Perhaps this was a situation where the Jewish woman got saved after marriage. Maybe she was saved before. We're not sure about this father exactly, but certainly a cultural diversity here that's very interesting. Some of you come from that same exact kind of background. Not Jew and Greek, but two mixed cultures, and there's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. This fellow was a fine disciple of the Lord and was used by God in mighty ways, and so can we all be used of God. He had, it further tells us, a good reputation. Look at verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So not just his home church, but even in surrounding communities, this fellow had a good reputation. When somebody thought of Timothy, they thought, well, this guy is a nice guy. He's a good Christian man. He's a faithful brother in the Lord. He knows the gospel. He is serving in these assemblies and these communities. And so he had a good reputation. Those who were brethren, it says. We assume he had a good reputation among those who were outside of the church as well. Notice then, farther on, Paul wanted to have him go with him. So Paul saw a good opportunity to have a ministry apprentice here, and so he took him along. Timothy was qualified, he was saved, he had a good reputation, and he was a young man that Paul could carry on, that he could train to carry on the gospel ministry. Just like he says in 2 Timothy, remember that passage? I've passed on to you the things of God so that you can pass them on to other men who are faithful men who will in turn pass it on to others also. There is a note here, the Apostle Paul, second missionary journey, picking up guys along the way and bringing them in his group, training them so that they will be the next generation of pastors and missionaries after him. I think that's integral and important in our ministry as a church. We should not be going long periods of time without having other men involved in the ministry. If it's just me, then, you know, what's going to happen after me? I mean, if every pastor did that kind of model, where there's just the pastor and that's it, nobody else can be in the pulpit, nobody else can teach the Bible, nobody else can be trained, what's going to happen after he goes off the scene? Well, God's work will continue, but he hasn't done what his job is to do. Paul here is modeling for us who are in Christian leadership this responsibility to train others in the church and in the work so that they can carry it on when we are unable to do so. Now, Paul had him be circumcised. Look at that verse 3 at the second half. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So I think to avoid unnecessary offense, Paul and Timothy decided and agreed that he would be circumcised so that he would not be offensive to the Jews that were there. Now we know that this was an exception to Paul's general rule and theology. Generally speaking, Paul would not submit to circumcision, I mean not himself, but in his teaching. And we see that in Galatians chapter 2. I'll just read a bit of that for you so that you are reminded that Paul's general theology and policy here was that Galatians 2, verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So here's another young man in ministry, Titus, and yet he was not circumcised. Timothy was, Titus was not. And we pick up in Galatians 5, verses 2 to 3. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, what he means here is it's not just the physical act of circumcision, but the acceptance of that as necessary to salvation, which was a question that was answered just after, we believe, he wrote the book of Galatians at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Where there were some that were raised up in the church and said, you have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. So the church gathered at Jerusalem to consider the question, and they determined that no, it is not the case that you must be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. They gave other, we could say, regulations, if you will, but none of the sort that would say you have to turn into a Jewish proselyte in order to be saved. So this was obviously an exceptional case here in Acts 16 where Paul wanted Timothy to become his apprentice, thought it would be best for him to be circumcised. Timothy submitted to that and did so in light of the Jews that lived in the region and his ministry. So he did that in order to expand his ministry. You understand that? You know, today if you ask somebody to do something a bit uncomfortable, I mean, circumcision would be uncomfortable for a young man. To expand your ministry? Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to withhold myself from my liberties in order that I can expand my ministry. I mean, you're really asking too much. But Timothy didn't do that. Timothy was an unselfish man. Timothy was a man given to God's ministry and the ministry of the church. Now, initially, Timothy, it says here, helped Paul convey the message of the gospel and the message of the Jerusalem Council, which happened in Acts 15, to these people in the region, and the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. I think that's important, too, to note that they had a doctrinal controversy in Acts 15. The controversy was settled. The message went out to these churches, and it says they were strengthened and increased in number daily. How many churches do you know full of controversy and unsure of where they stand doctrinally that are actually increasing in number and being strengthened? No, when there's controversy, when there's strife, when there's problems in the church, everybody is focused inward instead of outward and where they're supposed to be carrying out their ministry. We ought to be the house of faith, the house of people, a family of God that gets together, that works together, that loves each other, and that knows what we believe. And in this case, once they settled this, then they could move forward with strengthening in the faith and increasing in number, doing evangelistic ministry. Now, finally, as far as the history of Timothy is concerned, we should note that Timothy was a man who, at one time or more, spent time in jail for his faith. Remember Hebrews 13:23? Our brother Timothy has been set free. And so we know that along the way, Timothy, like his mentor, the Apostle Paul, was jailed because of his faith in Jesus Christ. There's another mark of fortitude in this young man's faith. Now, Timothy, as far as his character and roles in Paul's ministry, first of all, he was an integral part of Paul's missionary team. We see in Acts 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, Timothy is always there, always with the Apostle Paul. Other passages show that he was connected closely with the work of Paul in the ministry to the churches. Most of the letters, if you look at the first verses of the letters, say that the letters from Paul and maybe Silas and Timothy or Paul and Timothy, they were always working together that way, Philemon, Thessalonians, and so on. With regard to the Thessalonians, for example, he also was a reliable messenger from Paul to the church and then from the church back to Paul. So he would take a message from Paul. He would go and strengthen the church. He'd preach there and give the message that the apostle told him to give, then he'd bring back word to the apostle as to how the church was doing. We see that in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians and Philippians as well. And then number three, since we mentioned Philippians, we need to look there. This is a key passage about the character of Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Sometime you might think about who is a Bible character that you'd like to emulate or be like. Timothy would be one that would be a good one. You could say Paul, you could say Moses, you could say all kinds of people who were good models of following God and following Christ. But Timothy is got to be right up at the top of your list. Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. A fascinating passage showing Timothy's unselfishness and his genuine care for the churches. Apparently, Paul had some problem with people who were ministering with him who left or did not carry on. Remember, there was the young man named John in Acts 13 and 14 who left the missionary party, the missionary group, and went back to Palestine. Remember, there was a fellow, who is that fellow named Demas? What did the Bible say about him? He left Paul. Others left Paul when he was in jail and about to face death. We could see at the end of 2 Timothy. Timothy was not that kind of man. He was one who was unselfish, like-minded with the apostle, who sincerely cared for the churches. Oh, my brother and sister, we need to have pastors that sincerely care for their churches, that don't just care about the paycheck, but they care about the people. They don't care about the money, but they care about the ministry. The young man Timothy was one such man. Oh, for more Timothys. Now, Timothy is an example for us. A real example for us. Let me give you four ways in which he is an example. First of all, he went into Christian work in his youth. Whatever you could say about Timothy, his ambitions were not careerism and advancing in life or becoming rich, but he was called into the ministry and went at the Apostle Paul's calling to be an apprentice in the work. We don't know how old he was, but even by the time Paul writes 1 Timothy 4:12, he was still considered a youth. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Now, 1 Timothy, where was that written? Go back to our chart. Sometime 60 or after, he had been with Paul for 10 years. So if he was a young man in 60, what was he in 50 when Paul picked him up and began training him? A teenager? Maybe he's 25 by the time that 1 Timothy, he's the pastor there at the church in Ephesus. Maybe 30 at most. He's a young fellow. People might look down on him for his youth. Paul says, don't let them do that. But the evidence here is that he was a young man after ministering with Paul for already 10 years. If you're a teenager here, it is not too early to start thinking about ministry for Christ. This has happened a lot of times. Young people decide, I am going to serve God in some capacity. I want to be a missionary or a pastor or whatever. And they have this idea and they begin to work toward that in their teen years. That is okay. You don't have to wait, you know, until you're in your 20s, like I was, to realize God was calling me into ministry. I mean, it's good whenever God calls you, but if you're a young man, a young woman, like Timothy, You can decide, I want to serve the Lord. I want to live for Him. His youthfulness did not incapacitate him for ministry. In fact, you have so much energy and time and strength when you're a teenager, 15, 18, 19, 20, up into the decade of the 20s. Boy, you can do a lot for God. You can do a lot for the Lord. And there's no reason not to just because of youthfulness. I mean, find somebody who is a good mentor and don't just strike out on your own necessarily, but certainly going into Christian work in youth. And maybe somebody here would hear the sound of those words, somebody going to camp this year, and think, do I want money and fame and all of that power in life, or do I really recognize that God wants me to work for Him? We need more Timothys that are really willing to go into God's work and sacrifice themselves for it, who are unselfish and who care for the church. Now, also, just think about this with me, with Timothy and Paul working in ministry together over a span of at least 15 years. From 50 into the 60s, Paul was martyred, some say, around 67, so that would put Paul and Timothy together for around 17 years, ministering together and apart, but in communication with one another. That is some longevity, 15 years. Now, the statisticians tell us that the average length of a pastorate is nowhere near 15 years. Some put it at a few years, some at 5 to 7 years. They also tell us an interesting book that I was looking at, churches that reached unchurched people. Pastors are there at those kinds of churches on average 7 years or more. It's when they begin to become most effective after they've been at a church for about 7 years. It takes that long for some reason. What we need in ministry is faithful people who are in it for the long haul. Pastors who aren't just going for a few years. Oh, I've used up my library of sermons, so I got to go somewhere. God's done with me here now. I'm going to go somewhere else and start the cycle over again. Or people who come to the church for a while and then, well, tired of that church, or it's just hard road to hoe, and just, you know, to get involved, it's easier to go to another place and just sit and be, you know, remain unused for the Lord for another few years, and then do it again for another few years. We need people who are in it for the long haul, who stick it out, and are faithful, like Timothy was with Paul. There's a similar story with Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, working together for nearly 20 years. In the gospel ministry. And so think about Timothy in that regard. And finally, regarding Timothy and his example for us, I want you to notice that over the period from 50 AD to 60 AD, how much was accomplished in the work of the gospel ministry over those 10, 11 years. The entire region on really what we could say is the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea, all the way around eventually to Rome, Asia Minor, all of Turkey, had a multiplicity of church plants and evangelistic work that went on in those 10 years. Many churches were planted, many people evangelized. And what I took from this as I studied it was this fact. From 2012 to 2022, what is Fellowship Bible Church going to do that looks like that? Paul and Timothy, 10 years. They did a lot. Now, God did a lot through them, of course, but they kept themselves busy at the work. We too, who have the same God living in us by His Spirit, we have the same gospel message, we have the same words of God, can do work for God in Southeast Michigan, for example, and abroad, that looks like the work they did here. You think it's impossible to plant some churches, to see some people saved? It's not impossible at all. It's only impossible because we sit on our hands and just come to church and think it's impossible. It's not impossible. 10 years, how many churches could we plant? I'd like to do one or two anyway. That's kind of small peanuts. Asia Minor? Wow. All of southern lower Michigan? That'd be a great place to start. Of course, there are a lot of churches here already. But these people were busy for the Lord, and the Lord used them mightily. And I think Timothy's example for us is a great one. Work steadfastly, unselfishly, caring for the churches, and a lot can be done for the Lord. Back to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 2. As we just look for a moment at the greeting that Paul gives to his son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Another verse that brings parity between the Father and the Son. The greeting is, or the grace and mercy and peace is from both of them. The greeting is God-centered. I don't know how much you correspond. I probably correspond more than the average person in this room right now, just because of my job, my ministry. But when you greet people in your emails and in your writing, is your greeting God-centered, or is it kind of a hi, how are you type of thing? Or even no greeting at all. I get some from people. It's just like, hardly any greeting or dear pastor, nothing. I just right into the text of it, I understand for efficiency and just typing and all that stuff. But here Paul is giving a God-oriented greeting, a prayer wish, really, with divine blessings on his mind to the young pastor in Ephesus. Grace, a Greek kind of greeting, but I think loaded with New Testament truth. That wish for God's favorable disposition and goodwill towards Timothy. He's already experienced God's grace. He's already experienced God's mercy. And he knows something of God's peace, but Paul wishing more of those on him. Mercy is a wish for God's kindness and concern. And peace, of course, related to the word in Hebrew, shalom, a state of well-being or concord in relationships and in life. Paul was certain of Timothy's state of salvation. Timothy didn't need initial grace and mercy and peace from God our Father. That is, that grace of God's favor bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus that gives us the opportunity to have our sins washed away. Nor God's mercy, his withholding of something that we deserve. Timothy already had that. Nor did he need peace with God. He already had peace with God through salvation. He was not an enemy of God anymore. But Paul was wishing on him this continued well-being in his life and ministry. I wonder as we close, how has God commissioned us? And are we like Timothy in that respect? Are we following that example of Timothy, his productivity, his steadfastness, his unselfishness, his caring for the churches? That's the kind of model that we have in this young man, Timothy. This is the kind of guy that Paul is writing to. And so with all of that in our mind, we're going to come to the book of 1 Timothy with a richer understanding of Paul writing to this young man. This is not just some yahoo that he's writing to that doesn't know anything. This is a faithful pastor, a faithful young man, a faithful believer. And Paul's going to remind him of some things about order in the church and how things are to be done in the ministry, and it'll be a good reminder for us as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing of looking at Paul and Timothy and for the reminders they give us about how we should be. I pray that you will transform us so that we'll be more like young Timothy, Paul, and all the models we have in Scripture. Help us as we close in song now to dedicate ourselves to this calling. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we will close this morning with hymn number 531, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
Let's stand as we sing 531.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He had made known, nor why Christ in His boundless love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His work brought peace within my heart. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus Word creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
I trust the grace and mercy and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will be your portion. Amen. See you this evening, Lord willing.